as we return to our seats today and prepare our hearts and minds to enter God's Word, to hear and respond to a message from it. We're going to return once again to the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In particular, we're going to return back to the Lord's Prayer found in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. However, we are going to do a little bit of detouring here today from Matthew 6, and we'll also be looking at a parallel account given to us by Luke in his gospel in chapter 11. So if you want to open to Matthew 6 and Luke 11, we'll be looking at both of those particular accounts of a teaching moment given by Jesus that we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. So as we get settled in and turn our Bibles to Matthew 6 and Luke 11, it's important to note that we are continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of Sermons given to us by Jesus, showing us the entire nature of his kingdom, its peculiar nature, its upside down nature to this world, and in particular, the peculiar nature and upside down nature of the kingdom's people, us, how we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be holy, just as God is holy. In Luke's gospel, an account of Jesus' teaching on prayer, we find something very interesting, that this was a solicited teaching, that Jesus doesn't just teach about it. But in Luke's account, the disciples come to him and ask him, teach us, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it is there where he follows with this perfect prayer that contains everything we would ever need to pray. He comes with the Lord's Prayer. And so as we head over to Luke real quick, I want to read this parallel account today. Because once again, we see that this is a different setting, a different teaching moment altogether when we see in Luke 11, 1, where it shows us, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Understanding this in Luke's gospel would have been another moment. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, it is another moment where Jesus is off praying and his disciples are coming to him and saying, Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples were taught to pray by him. And what is it that Jesus does? But he does exactly that. He teaches them. And Jesus responds to them with the perfect answer, where he teaches them with some slight alterations to what he teaches on the Mount. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This, once again, has some slight alterations to that which we find in Matthew. If we look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus isn't off by himself praying, and his disciples aren't soliciting information. Jesus, rather, is teaching along the Mount, and as we've been talking about, he's teaching to a great crowd of people that's there, all who are willing to hear what it is he has to say, and he teaches them to pray then like this after he's taught them what not to do in prayer. He says, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this may concern some because of the alterations we see in both of these teaching moments, asking which one's the right one. And we got to remember something important that we've been stressing every day through the series on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' teaching here is not prescriptive, rather descriptive. He's not telling us to pray these words exactly this way. What he's doing, he's telling us what the content of our prayers should include. But beyond this, there are two primary reasons we have no reason for concern between the differences that we see in these two moments. First and foremost, as we've addressed, it's two different moments. I almost hate to ask this question, but as we've been together for about 4 years now as a family of families, with me being your pastor, just a show of hands, who here has heard me repeat myself and repeat the same teaching over more than once? Only a few of you. Good. Greg has two hands up. The point is, I have repeated myself here and there. It's kind of hard not to. I mean, it really is kind of hard not to, but, you know, I feel like I'm in good company because Jesus did too. I find comfort in Luke's recording of this teaching, though, because when the disciples come to Jesus and ask something so rudimentary as, teach us how to pray, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't look down upon them. Rather, like any loving teacher, loving father would, he takes their hand and he says, let me show you. He does not look down upon them, but God responds accordingly to their inquiry. He responds to their need. No matter how big or small it may be, we see Jesus do this time and time again. The second reason I think we don't need to have any concern over the differences between these two accounts is that the content of Jesus' teaching remains the same. Once again, he's not being prescriptive, he is being descriptive. He's trying to teach us what our prayer should contain, and both of these prayers contain the same content. In fact, for today, we're going to be turning to Matthew 6:11, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. And Luke 11:3, which says, give us each day our daily bread. Something today that we've called a prayer of supplication. And kids, this is one of your definitions for your sermon notes. This is a fancy word that we use in the church to say humbly and reverently ask God for something. To humbly and reverently ask God for something. That is what it means to pray a prayer of supplication. And we must note that a dynamic shift has taken place. There's been a change in this prayer. Where the first three petitions we looked at was, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All upward-oriented, upward-focused prayers, prayers of adoration, prayers of surrender, prayers of sacrifice. And here we see there's been a great shift where our focus is still upward. We're still praying to this wonderful and glorious God, but now we're praying for the needs around us, the present needs. We're praying for earthly things at this point. And this is a dynamic change that we see when Jesus says, pray then like this. Because not only is our prayers to be upward, but they are conversational. And God invites us, Jesus, God in the flesh, invites us to just talk about our lives with him, to talk about the needs that we have, to talk about the worries, the fears, the concerns, the struggles that we have with him, to discuss these things with him. He wants to hear them. And this is what the fourth, fifth, and sixth petition that Jesus teaches us here in the Lord's Prayer shows us. But we definitely see this in the fourth, to pray for our daily needs. Now, one could argue, what more is there need to be said about that? I mean, give us this day our daily bread. It seems pretty simple enough, right? Is it or is it not? There's more to this than what we simply can see on the surface. As we've discussed with every week of this year over the series on the Sermon on the Mount, there's so much more to Jesus' teaching here that even a few little sermons here and there could ever fully plunge. It may seem straightforward enough, but even with the word daily, we find that there's really just a lot to even learn about that word, daily. And you may think, well, daily makes sense. Daily bread, that we would have provision each and every day. In the Greek, though, the original language that Matthew's gospel was written in, this word daily is not found in all of Greek literature. It's completely lost to us. It's a unique word that's right here in Matthew 6 in Matthew's gospel. The only place we've been able to find this word written down on papyrus, which was the paper they used back then, was from a shopping list. What we believe was a shopping list. It was a market list of things that were needed for the day. And that is why we have come to translate this word in most English translations as daily. Now, if you're using a Revised Standard Version Bible, an English Standard Version Bible, or something equivalent to that, you'll notice there's a little number or a little footnote attached to this, which says, or tomorrow's bread. And what the translators are saying here is, we really don't know what this word means. It could mean today, it could mean tomorrow. And of course, you could say, well, if I pray this prayer in the morning, of course I'm praying for today's bread. But if you pray this prayer in the evening, you're praying for tomorrow's bread. But there's even more to it than this. Today or tomorrow, which one is right? I would argue both in the same. And we'll explain and talk about that a little bit more here in just a second. And I need us all to hold on to that thought, that this understanding of daily is not just today, but for tomorrow, because that's going to be important later on today. But back to the point of what this petition of prayer actually means and how there's more here than meets the eye. That there's more to this prayer as Jesus invites us to pray for our needs, both big and small. Needs as small as bread. Now, bread was pretty significant back then. You couldn't live without bread. That was the primary thing you would eat. You would eat bread, and that was the primary meal that you would have, where we could just hop down the street and go to McDonald's. I would have said Burger King, but... The point is, we can hop down the street and go to McDonald's still, and we can have our bread, easily. Have our bread. Maybe not healthy bread, but we can have it. But this was a very necessity in life of this day. Without bread, you were without food. This was the primary food that they would eat, which is why the Word of God speaks a lot about bread. But God invites us to pray for our physical needs in the present. As we know that God has always invited us to do this. In fact, God encourages us to do this throughout the Bible. He encourages us to come to Him with our needs. Jeremiah 29:7 is a testimony to this. While the people are in exile, it says this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God doesn't just invite us to pray for our physical needs, but encourages us to. However, it's important to note that God invites us to pray not for our greed, but for our need. To pray, as one commentator once said, this prayer is not a blank check that we pray to God for anything and everything in the Sears catalog. And boy, I remember the Sears catalog. For those who were born in the 2000s, you may not recall the phone book that would get sent to your house every year. And for those who were born before the 90s, you might not understand what a phone book is. It's a big book, bigger than a Bible, that had a bunch of phone numbers in it. It was a seriously huge book. Well, the Sears catalog would come every year during about October, November time. And my grandparents, my mom would give it to me and say, we want you to circle everything that you want for Christmas. And boy, there wasn't a toy, there wasn't an electronic, there wasn't a video game that wasn't circled. I would circle almost everything. I would see it as a blank check, and then Christmas morning would come, and there'd be like one or two things. I'd be like, but I circled this, this, and that. I wasn't ungrateful, but the point is, like, it's just like you felt like there was no limitations to the Sears catalog. I didn't understand as a child the limitations of budget. I digress, though. This petition of supplication is not to be treated like this. It's not a blank check that God gives us to pray into our greed, but to pray for our need. Jesus tells us to pray for today's or tomorrow's bread, not our dessert, which demands us to check our hearts in what we pray for, asking where its desires and longings are at. Are they on the Lord? Are they on the things of the Lord? What is it that Jesus taught us to pray before this? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is showing us that we need to orient ourselves to God. We need to orient our hearts and our minds to God. And then we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, I find it very interesting what the psalmist said in Psalm 37:4, where he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the desire of your heart is him. He's already answered that prayer. because he has given himself to you. What a tremendous promise this is, that if we would desire the Lord, if we would delight in the Lord, we would have our heart's desires as our desires would be his desires. They would be one in the same with the Father. If heaven's reward is what we desire and live for, then heaven's reward is what we will receive. However, if our hearts merely desire Cadillacs, Nike shoes, and Xboxes, and earthly rewards, then the earthly reward is all we will ever receive. We must understand Scripture doesn't teach or endorse such foolishness in prayer. Just like our Heavenly Father is not some cosmic vending machine in the sky, our God is not a heavenly genie in a lamp that you rub to get your three wishes from. This is not what Jesus is teaching us. Instead, he teaches us to pray for our bread, not our dessert. Jesus teaches us to pray for the necessities of life and to trust that God will take care of it. No matter how big or small it may seem, which is something we have already addressed, but it's essential for us to understand and address this again and again. One of the precious truths about who God is and who we are is the precious truth that in Christ and through Christ, we approach him as our dearest Father who cares for us, who loves us. He cares for the big and the small, the simple, the ordinary, and the day-to-day things of life. This is one reason I really wanted to parallel Luke's account, because it's what Luke teaches immediately after he teaches on the Lord's Prayer that really speaks into this. Luke 11, 5 through 13 says this, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Impudence, of course, a word for rudeness. But with what Jesus says next, I feel it furthers our understanding of his love and his care for us, even when we are rude towards him. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And this is something that we see in Matthew even. Matthew recording in chapter 7, a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount. With some slight alterations, he says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Plain and simple, the point, he cares. He cares about each and every one of you. He cares about your well-being. He cares about each and every one of your needs, no matter how big or small you may think them. I'll tell you, I can't stand hearing the words, "Well, this is just a small problem. This is small fries compared to everything else everyone else said, but can I get prayer for this?" Your need is just as valuable to God as theirs. There is no scale of which God's measuring your prayers. Needs are needs, plain and simple. Which should once again give us a pause to check our hearts for what we claim to need. Ask, as Jesus will be teaching us here just a little further on in the Sermon of Sermons, where it is that our heart's treasures are at. where it is our heart's desires are at. What is it we treasure? What is it that we seek to obtain? And where does the desire of our heart reside? As our God is not this, nor should be treated like this. Nor should he be treated like this. Instead, by the very means that Jesus instructs us to address him, he should be approached, much like these photos I found on a website marked the greatest stock photos of a father's love for his children. They're wonderful images, but they don't quite fully capture the beautiful nature of God's love for us, because nothing on this earth could ever capture the care and the love and the compassion that God has for you. I find it funny, though, that when you Google images of a father's love, this is the typical image you'll find. The dad throwing the child up in the air. And I gotta say, I love those moments, you know, and the giggles, the laughter. You know, you think you're getting thrown in the air. Why are there giggles and laughter? That doesn't sound like something I want to laugh at. I would expect screaming. You know, Obadiah is more of the screamer. He doesn't like heights very much. So if you throw him up in the air, he's like, ah! And I think he gets it. But why, typically, when a father throws a child, it's considered a joyful thing? Because that child knows the father is going to be there to catch them. That father is going to be there to see to the need. As much as this may capture our understanding of a father's love, understand that God's love for us and care for us is that much greater. Because when we can submit to God's will and way in our lives, this prayer becomes the most fundamental prayer that we need to learn to pray, as it perfectly ties into what Jesus has already taught us to pray. As we give up our will and our way to live in his, which depends upon him. And I know we've discussed this before. This is hard for us to grasp today in our society because we live in this individualistic, materialistic society where we don't want to be dependent upon anything or anyone. We celebrate and champion independence. Far too often in our society, we want to be the champions of our own life. But to live for Christ is to admit you're the champion of nothing. That we can compound all the security and independence this world has to offer, but at the end of it all, our days will end the same as all other people's days end. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with preparing for a rainy day. I'm a total believer in the emergency fund, that stuff happens fund, as Dave Ramsey would say. But if your heart's consuming goal and desire is to just find security and independence, you've missed the point of everything Jesus is trying to teach us right here, right now. In particular, that no matter how wealthy or dirt poor you may think yourself to be, Jesus wants you to be dependent upon him and only he. The only true dependency we ever need is him. We are dependent upon him for everything. We sing a song about that dependence. It is your breath in our lungs. God gives us life. He is the giver of life. There is no other giver of life. Something we discussed in our Wednesday night class this last week, that he is the one, the wellspring of life, where life springs forth from. Understanding we and in everything of creation is dependent upon him. He's the one that brings everything into existence, and he's the one that holds everything in his hand. This prayer of supplication is invited by God for us to come to him, even when we're trained to misread things and think we can do it ourselves, we can do it in our own strength. That is the original sin, us trying to do it our own way. But there's even more to this, another point I'd like to make about this prayer. If you notice, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Too often in our individualistic society, we read everything in the Bible as me, myself, and I. We read what we call eisegesis. We read ourselves into the text, and we want to say, give me this day my daily bread, with no regard to anyone else around us. But to pray this prayer is not just to pray it for us, but it is to pray for the other as well. Because Jesus says us and our, not me and my. making this also a prayer of intercession, which is another fancy word that's on your definition sheet, kids, that means to pray on another's behalf, praying for others. Jesus invites us to pray and encourage us to pray, not for our own needs, but the needs of others. And understanding what we've been understanding this whole time, that to pray these prayers with no action is to pray these prayers with no meaning. Because God enlists us in these prayers, that it's one thing to pray for the needs that you have, the needs of others. It's a whole other thing to actually say, God, how can I be the answer to this prayer? To have that courage, that boldness to say, God, show me how it is that I can step into the needs of someone else's life and be the answer of their prayer for their daily bread. I recall a passage from James 2, 14 through 17, which says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Would we dare to be emboldened and challenged in this? To bear in mind when we pray this prayer for ourselves and others' daily needs, that we would be courageous to ask God to show us how it is he would have us sacrifice for the other, how it is he would have us live as that holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Which puts a lot of meaning behind this prayer, if you can pray that and really mean it. When you can pray that and mean it, it brings great meaning to this prayer. And it is here where we return all the way back around to that first point I made, today or tomorrow's bread. Either. It is to pray in dependency upon God each and every day. But more so, it's not just to pray for tomorrow as we understand tomorrow. It's to pray for that age to come. To pray for that dependency upon him, that daily bread, not just here in this life, but in the next. That God would give us all it is we need to not just live right here, right now in the present, but live in the future with him in eternity. This is what we would call an eschatological prayer, which is a fancy word we use for the end times, the study of the end times. This is a prayer that prays for that coming age, that age to come, that we don't just ask for provision in this life, but in the life to come, because it's not just about our physical need. We talked a lot about physical needs in this prayer. Daily bread, we think physical need, but it's also a prayer for our spiritual need. It's a prayer for our emotional needs. It's a prayer for our whole being, that Lord, you would help me be whole as you are whole. Help me to be who it is you've created me to be, whatever that would mean. Not just my physical needs, God, but my spiritual needs, Lord. Give me the bread of today and the bread of tomorrow. That bread that Jesus proclaimed himself to be in John 6, 35. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the bread Jesus is teaching us to pray for. Not just the bread of today, but the bread of tomorrow. Knowing we are truly dependent upon him for that. Would we choose dependency? Would we choose dependency in him, trusting in him and his provision here today, tomorrow, and every moment, every day, even in the age to come, knowing when our heart's desires are with the Lord's desire, we genuinely get the desires of our heart. When we allow him to break our will and we choose to live by his, when we genuinely surrender, becoming part of his people, a part of his kingdom, Jesus will never disappoint us. As long as we keep in mind, we pray in our need, not our greed. He will always give us the bread of today and tomorrow to those who ask. Even more abundant bread, as we've already discussed. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. Matthew 7, verse 11. Knowing and praying this prayer is much like praying the prayer by the teacher of Proverbs 37:8, who says this: "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." In conclusion, this leaves us with this passage and this thought. If holistic satisfaction in this life is what you seek, then dependency upon God you must receive. If holistic satisfaction in this life is what you seek, then dependency upon God is what you must receive. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.